Are we okay as far as...
Okay, we'd like to welcome everybody tonight. We're glad that you're here, and I'm going to have you open your Bibles to... there goes the phone. Okay, I'm going to have you open your Bibles up to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. And we want to continue our study in the book of Hebrews tonight. We're going to pick up, actually, tonight, dealing with, a little bit more with Abraham and then with Sarah. Last time we were together, actually the last couple of times, we spoke about Abraham, verse 8, 9, and 10. And then tonight we're actually going to pick up and continue along those lines with verse 11 and 12. But I'd like you to begin reading that Hebrews 11, verse 8. He says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, in him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word tonight, and we do ask for wisdom and understanding as we read these passages. We ask also that while we are studying about Abraham and the Old Testament saints and looking at how the details here in particular apply to the nation of Israel for that tribulation period, God, that we would not lose sight of the tremendous lessons of faith and trust and conviction and belief that we are called upon by your word to have today as well in this dispensation of grace. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Okay, we have spent the last couple of weeks looking at Abraham and talking about his faith. Let me just very quickly review a few things that We've seen that Abraham represents total dependence on God. We've kind of looked at each of the individuals and tried to focus on one particular aspect of what they represent. Of course, Abel represented the proper worship of God. Enoch represented the proper walk with God. Noah represented the proper obedience of God. And what's that? And witness of God, exactly, yeah, that's what we said, the witness of God. Abraham represents a complete dependence on God, complete dependence on God. We talked about that in some detail. Here, he left everything in life that he took his meaning and purpose from. Remember, he was a Syrian ready to perish, he was just one of the heathen out there, and so everything that he was living for, everything that gave him meaning and purpose, he left. And he left not going where he went, but he left knowing that he was looking for a city. And so he represents complete dependence on God. And that's, of course, like Israel's going to have to do during the tribulation period. They're going to have to abandon, you know, all that they have confidence and trust in this world. They're going to have to abandon any confidence in the false apostate system of the Antichrist. Don't take the mark of the beast. How are they going to feed their kids? How are they going to buy groceries? All those real... What's that?
Total faith.
Completely by faith. They're just not going to have to believe what God says. So complete dependence on what God says. And they're going to have to, like Abraham, disassociate themselves with the rest of the nation and not do what everybody else is doing. Remember the significance that we talked about last time? Look at what it says at verse 9 about Abraham. By faith he did what? He sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. A country that was inhabited by the Canaanites. The Canaanite was already in the land, possessing the land, controlling the land, building cities in the land. When Abraham goes into that land, he didn't join and go live in their cities. It says he sojourned. Not only did he not go join and live in their cities, he didn't build a city. Everybody else was building cities. All the way since Cain slew Abel. Remember that Cain built a city. And all these people are building cities and everything. Instead, he didn't go build a city, and he didn't go live in their cities. He dwelt in tabernacles, in tents and so forth, and he sojourned. He didn't go live in a city. He lived in utter, total, complete dependence upon God, looking for something, verse 10, for he looked for a city. See that? He looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He is God. The cities on the earth at the time, as well as... I mean, every city that's been built on this earth except Jerusalem has been built in rebellion against God. That's kind of interesting. And so Abraham does what he does by faith. He didn't go join and live in the cities. He didn't go build a city. He didn't duplicate and follow the satanic plan that was operating in rebellion on the earth at the time. Rather, as it says here, he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Okay, so we talked about that all. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 8:56, remember that? He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. He saw it by faith. Abraham by faith saw the city. He saw the kingdom. He saw the Messiah reigning. By faith he saw that. How come? Because he believed God. All right? Now, the next person that the writer of Hebrews brings up is, of course, is Sarah. And this is the logical person to bring up. Because without Sarah, then you don't have who? Isaac. And if you don't have Isaac, then you don't have Jacob. You don't have Jacob, you don't have the nation of Israel, and God cannot fulfill his promise to Abraham. All right. So obviously he's going to bring up Sarah at this point. And he brings Sarah up for a real important reason, and I hope to be able to bring that out tonight. Look what it says about Sarah at verse 11. We're going to look at verse 11 and 12 tonight. He says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of the child when she was past age. Now look at the next phrase. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. If Abel, verse 4, represents the proper worship of God, if Enoch in verse 5 represents the proper walk of God, if Noah in verse 9 represents the proper witness of God, if Abraham in verse 8 represents the proper confidence and trust in God, Sarah is going to represent the proper judgment of God. You know, it might sound kind of strange, but it clearly says because she judged him faithful. See that? She is like those in Israel that the Lord Jesus Christ says that the publicans and sinners justified God. How? By being baptized with the baptism of John. They agreed with God by agreeing with John. Well, that's kind of what she does here. What's interesting as well about Sarah, you're going to see, is that she didn't immediately, like Abraham, she didn't immediately believe what God promised her. She actually laughed. You're going to see it tonight. It's a wonderful story. Okay, but it was after the fact, as she thought about it, that's when she judged him faithful. By the way, what's the first word in verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9? It's all by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. But when you get to verse 11, what is it? It's through faith. Now, what's interesting, and you know me, I'm never telling you to go read Greek and the Greek this and that and everything, but it's interesting that the Greek word, the first word of verse 11, fundamentally is the same as the others. By faith, by. So why is it here then, instead of by faith, why is it through faith? And I hope to bring that out as well, all right? Because it is significant that the translators translated it through faith instead of by faith. All the other, they clearly knew it could have been translated the same way, because they did all the other times before. But then when they get to Sarah, they go through faith. And again, it's connected with because she went through a thinking process. She didn't at first respond the right way. She went through a thinking process. So it's through a thinking process. It was through faith. She is going to represent, don't let me forget to bring this up at the end of at the lesson in case I forget, but she's going to represent those in Israel who are initially told some information. They don't believe it, but then they think about it, and then they respond. Now, in Israel, there are those who hear it very first time, believe right away, no problem. The rest of us, okay, we got to hear a few times, right? We got to struggle through a few issues. We make a few bad decisions. And then afterwards, we kind of think it through and we, you know, well, yeah, it would have been better to listen to God, right? So, you know, we all fit in that category, okay? Well, that's kind of why when it comes to Sarah, you're going to see it was through faith that she received, okay? That's to me an important distinction there, all right? And then, again, at verse 11, through faith also she herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So again, she represents, I believe, remnant who, through thinking the issue through, they're going to judge God faithful. They're going to justify God. And in verse 12 says, therefore sprang there even of one in him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Okay, in order for us to get through all this information, we've got to move lickety-split here, and hence we're going to have to go back all the way to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter number 12. Let's go back here, Genesis chapter number 12. We have a lot to go through, and I'm going to try to do it at least keep some semblance of order and sequence here if I can. All right, so Genesis chapter number 12. We're going to be looking at both Abraham and Sarah. Genesis chapter number 12, we have already seen, is the record of Abram leaving and separating in connection with the fact that God told him to, as it says in verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and so on. So Genesis chapter number 12 is referred to as the Abrahamic covenant. It is the record of that promise that God made to Abraham to make through his seed a great nation, and that him would all nations be blessed. It's the record of it. It's the fact of it. Now, so what Abraham does, Abraham departs. He leaves. Okay, Genesis chapter number 12, he departs. He goes into the land of Canaan. We saw last time at verse 5, the last part of verse 5, very last phrase after the semicolon, it says, and in the land of Canaan they came, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moriah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. See that? The Canaanite was already in the land. The satanic possession and control of the land was already well entrenched. Okay? The land had already become a stronghold of Satan. The Canaanite was already there. We talked about all that last time. Okay? And in that, against that backdrop, verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thee will I give this land. We talked about that, right? What was the significance about that? Everywhere Abraham looks, who's gotten possession of the land? The Canaanite. So the Lord comes in the midst of, first of all, he sends Abram in the midst of apparent enemy territory. It was God's territory, but it was occupied by the enemy, right? So he sends Abram in the midst of enemy occupation and so forth. Abraham looks around. Everywhere he looks, the Canaanites there and in possession and in control, operating in control and everything. God appears unto him there and says, oh, by the way, Abram, I'm going to give you this land. Okay? I mean, what's Abraham to do? Either believe God or not believe God, all right? All right, so he builds an altar. He worships the Lord and so forth. He goes down to Egypt, which was kind of a mistake. He comes back. Chapter 13, he comes out of Egypt and his wife and so forth. He's got great substance by that point. Quickly, chapter 13, verse 14. 13, verse 14. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, and it's significant that it was after Lot was separated from him. I don't have time to get into all that, but he's now made a full break from his family, okay? Anyway, the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now, let me ask you this. If you were Abraham, and you heard God say that to you, what would you believe God just promised to give you? The land. I mean, there's absolutely no other way, no other legitimate way to read that verse. Despite your amillennialists and despite your preterists that say this was all just a spiritual promise to Abraham, you know what? There's no other legitimate way to read that verse than that God promised Abraham literal, physical real estate on this planet. Abraham was told to walk through it, put his feet on it, or your eyes see. There's no other legitimate way to read that verse except that God promised him literal, physical real estate. Now, has God ever delivered so far on his promise to Abraham? The answer is no. Stephen, in the book of Acts, chapter number 7, says that God promised to give it to Abraham, but God hasn't given any of it to him so far, even as much as to put a footprint on. Well, then how is God going to fulfill this promise? Resurrection from the dead, the only way. God raised him from the dead. In order for God to be true to his word, God had to raise him from the dead. So you know that Abraham believed in the God of resurrection. Now, go over to same chapter, verse 17. Verse 16, okay? And I will make thy what? Thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. How many children does Abraham have at this point?
Zero.
He's got none at this point. And you know what? It's going to take a little time to have at least a few kids and have their kids grow up and have kids. And I mean, how are you going to take a... You don't even have a child yet, and you're telling him that your seed is going to be as the dust of the earth and so forth. That means that this has got to grow, right? Verse 17, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. An absolute unconditional promise. Not the law, but absolute unconditional promise to give it to him. Okay? Anyway, so chapter number 14, there's some other issues. Now chapter number 5, I'm sorry, I need to go back all the way to chapter, I missed one very important detail, back to chapter 12, verse 4. Chapter 12, verse 4, I missed one important detail here. Chapter 12, verse 4, and notice what it says. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was, okay, how old is he here? That's important. He's 75 years old when he leaves. All right. Then, of course, the events of chapter 13, chapter 14. Now, chapter 15, move over to chapter 15, if you would. A number of years have gone by, about 10 years or so by this point. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my heir is this Eliezer of Damascus? What's Abram's concern at this point? Well, God promised to give him the land, and he promised to make his seed as the stars of heaven, and the seed was going to inherit the land. He don't have any kids at this point. So what's his concern? Yeah, Lord, did I misunderstand what you said? Okay, Lord... You know, and don't we kind of do that too? You know, we read the verses and it says you're totally forgiven. You say, well, no, it can't really mean I'm totally forgiven. I mean, you know, then that would mean that God's not going to punish me for my sin. I mean, that would mean I could actually live under grace. It can't really, you know, people do that with the Word of God all the time. We do that with the Word of God all the time, right? Well, Abram, his concern is, Lord, you promised me this, but, you know, did I misunderstand him? In fact, look what he said, verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of mine house is Eliezer of Damascus? He thinks that Eliezer is going to be the heir. See that? He thinks the steward is going to be the heir, that his inheritance is going to pass to him. Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born mine house is mine heir. Okay, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So what does Abraham know for sure at this point? It's not who? It's not Eliezer or any of Eliezer's descendants. It's a child that Abraham himself is going to father. He knows that for sure. Not only that, verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. God puts Abraham in an apparent, an absolute impossible situation. You understand why I say that? Abraham doesn't even have one child of his own bowels. And God takes him out and says, Abraham, you see those stars out there? Now, in case you think you can number them, even if you could, from your own bowels is going to come a seed, and the seed line is going to be as the stars of heaven. Now, what's Abraham to do? He's already heard a couple of promises from God that you think, well, Lord, how exactly are you going to deliver this? Remember the land of Canaan, occupied by the Canaanites, controlled by Satan, totally surrounded by the enemy, and God says, no, I'm going to give you this land. What else could... That's all you could do. You just keep believing God and sojourn. I mean, what other option do you have? You know, go back to being a Syrian to perish, you know? That phone's ringing much tonight, huh? Okay. Anyway... So you can see Abraham's response at verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he, that's God, counted it to him for righteousness. See that? He just believed what God said. He figured that God was able to do what he said. All right? Now, let's keep reading. Chapter 16 is going to introduce a little bit of a problem. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, what? bear him no children. What's the problem? She's barren. So how is this promise of a child from Abraham ever going to be fulfilled? Well, of course, he comes up with an she comes up with an interesting idea. All right. Now, Sarai's wife bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Agar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice. This is a real interesting story, okay? For a lot of reasons. I don't want to get in trouble tonight, you know, and get thrown out of my own house. But anyway, it was Sarah's idea, but Abram was a willing participant. You see that? What's going on here? Abram doesn't know how God is going to produce the child through him. His wife, Sarah, is barren. She can't produce children. She comes up, they together, but she initiates the idea, as it's recorded here, and he goes along with the idea, well, maybe we're supposed to help God out. God made a promise, but we're supposed to do our part. Now, there is a powerful, powerful lesson in that. Today, people say with the gospel, they say, yes, Christ died for our sins, but now you need to be good enough. You need to help God save you. That's incredible. That's amazing. And you study the result, and you look at the historical result of this decision that Abram and Sarah made to involve Agar in supposedly helping God bring forth the promise. And it has been the cause of fights, turmoil, struggles down through human history to this day, and will not culminate until the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is huge. This is big. And very similar, when you have religious people saying, yes, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, and yes, salvation is by grace, but you have to be good enough. You understand that? That is as much an absolute rebellion as this was right here. It is as much the product of the energy of the flesh as was this event right here, this whole encounter with Abram and Hagar. The relationship with Abram and Hagar certainly produces a child. But was the child the promised seed? No. Ishmael is the product. Ishmael clearly represents the work of Abraham and Agar's flesh. And indeed, Galatians 4, we're not going to read it tonight, but Galatians 4, the Apostle Paul goes to this very illustration, this very event, and uses it as an allegory to demonstrate that this relationship of Abram with the Egyptian bondwoman can only produce children of bondage. That's all it can produce. Here you've got a man of promise, Abram, joining with a bondwoman, and you don't improve the bondwoman. And you don't produce good seed. You produce bondage. Parallel that today to the believer today. You take a saint of Most High God, a justified person, you put him under the law, and it is impossible to produce fruit that can honor God. It's impossible. The flesh will only produce the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. There is never any difference, and there's no exception to that rule in the Bible. Isn't that kind of interesting? Anyway, of course, what happens is, see, Abram's trying to help God out here, but it's not just Abram trying to help God out. Who is it that initiated the idea? If you look at it, verse 2, it says, And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. Sarai is not, from a human standpoint, and not even from a moral standpoint, she's not out of line here. She's thinking along the lines of, you know, devotion, religion, honor God, maybe he means this and so forth. That's what religion does. Religion comes up with all of these different ways to try to help out God. So it's not an immoral thing that she's doing here from that standpoint. It's not a total heathenistic concept that she's doing. In her mind, she's thinking, well, maybe this is how. After all, if you remember, look back to chapter 15. Look back at chapter number 15 and verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now, why do I bring this up? Yeah, because the promise in chapter 15 doesn't say that Abram, he that comes from your bowels and Sarai's bowels, doesn't say that. You see that? So I don't at all want to find fault with at least, I'm not trying to justify Sarah's intentions. They were clearly wrong, that type of thing. But in her mind, she's trying to help out God, and Abraham is also as well. They're thinking that maybe God meant this. He didn't say it was going to come from Sarah. He said it from Abram. So Abram, why don't you go into Hagar and let's produce children, you know, and she'd produce a child by her. The whole thing becomes a nightmare, an absolute historical disaster. Yeah, and I mean to this day, and will until the second coming of Christ. An absolute historical disaster, okay? Oh, man, absolutely correct. The comment was they're fighting them now, and that is so true, all right? Well, look back at verse, look now over to verse 15 of chapter 16. And Agar bare Abram a son, which, by the way, that proved what? Abraham could produce, and it clearly demonstrated that Sarah was not alive reproductively. She couldn't produce children, all right?
Because they would have tried that route.
They clearly have tried that route all along and so forth, and no child, okay? So it's the question as to... however they discussed it, okay, the question as to who's capable has been settled, has been decided at this point, all right? And you can see at verse 15, Agar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his name, the son's name, which Agar bare him, Ishmael. Now, important verse 16, and Abram is how old?
Fourscore
and 6 years. How old is that? He's 86 years old. So he's been out of Ur of the Chaldees for how many years? He left when he was 75. He's 86. It's 11 years, right? Okay. Now, look at chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was how old? 90 years old and 9. Wait a minute. Chapter 16, verse 16, how old is he? Chapter 7, 86. Chapter 17, verse 1, how old is he? How many years? Is that 14 or 13? 13 years. Think about that.
From one verse,
God doesn't speak to Abraham for how many years? Almost 13 years. Isn't that interesting?
So for 13 years they were...
Abraham has got this, he's got his boy. He's got his son. He's got his firstborn, his strength, the heir of the covenant. The man who Abram thinks is going to be the one that God promised to give him. He's got his son. His boy, he's taught to walk and to fish and throw a football with and play hockey with and ride dirt bikes with, right? All these things. He's got his boy, a 13-year-old boy, and he loves this boy. He's put everything into his life and his life into this boy. 13 years. You don't live 13 years with a boy and not love the boy. And not wish well for that boy, and not want good things for your son, and not want to see him grow up and mature. Right? I mean, that's true. We got at least one dad here tonight, and several on Pal Talk, and two dads. I'm the dad, right? But you have a son, you know, your father with you. You don't raise a boy and not want the best for them. There, Abram, he's got this boy, 13 years. He's 99 years old, and now the Lord speaks to him. This is significant. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Part of the reason why God does this to Abraham at this point is because, frankly, Abraham blew it with Ishmael. He says, Abraham, you didn't need to go do that over there. Just walk before me and be perfect, you know. And watch all the I wills. I will. Watch this. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. That's important to notice. He fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As he falls on his face to worship is what he does. Okay? As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shalt thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations. Notice, past tense, I made thee. See, God calls those things which be not as though they were. It's already done. Yeah, it's already written. Now watch verse 6. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Why the repeated, I will? Because Abraham tried to do it. Yes. Isn't that incredible? But there's another reason why he says these six times, I will. What's the essence of I will? What's the essence of that? Not just that God's going to do it, but that he's going to do it based upon what principle? God's integrity, his grace, his fidelity. See that? Unconditional. And this is also not just in contrast with Abraham trying to, I will help God. See, God is saying to Abraham, I don't need your help. All right? But this is also in contrast with somebody else that said the very famous five I wills. Who was it? Lucifer. Remember that? I will be like the Most High God. And ever since that, part of Satan's lie to man is man trying to help God out by saying, I will help you, God. I will do this for you. You'll be so impressed with me. Heaven will be such a greater place because you saved me. You know? Anyway. Now, against the backdrop of Abraham being 99 years old, he's got a 13-year-old boy that he thinks is going to be the heir. Remember, Sarah all this time still hadn't got a kid. Not able to produce. Against that backdrop, guess what covenant God introduces right here? The covenant of circumcision. This is significant. Verse 9, and God said, Abram, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee, every man child among you shall be what? It's against the backdrop of Abraham. He's 99 years old. He's got a child of the flesh, 13 years old. And against the backdrop of God saying, I will absolutely unconditionally give you all these things that I promised to you, it's against that backdrop that God introduces the covenant of circumcision. You know what circumcision means? Listen, think about it. I don't want to get too graphic, it's unnecessary, but you know what circumcision is, and you know what part of the anatomy of a male that gets circumcised. And you know what a male does with that part of the anatomy. It's the part of the anatomy that he produces with. And the covenant of circumcision says, I will not accept what you can produce. Cut it off. Okay? Death to the flesh. And I don't know any other graphic way that God could have demonstrated this by giving that such an interesting covenant when you think about how strange almost it is. God is, in the essence of this covenant, God is saying, Abram, death to your flesh. I don't want what your flesh can produce. I will not accept it, but I will still fulfill my promises to you, Abram. You're already a justified man. Genesis 15. Abraham's already a justified guy. He's already, you know, a member of God's family. God doesn't need Abraham to go out and perform. Abraham needs simply wait on God, as they say. Yeah. So understand that's the backdrop. Now, after giving him the covenant of circumcision, look what he says. Look at verse 15. This is after telling him, Abraham, cut off the foreskin of your flesh and all your seed and so forth. Remember, Abraham's 99 years old. It's a good thing that maybe he doesn't have too much sensitivity at this point, if you catch my drift there, okay? Anyway, look at verse 15. And God said unto Abram, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. This is when God changes her name, just like he changed Abram's name back over in Genesis 15 there. Okay, remember that? He changed his name right here in Genesis 17:5. He changes Abram's name and changes Sarai to Sarah. Sarah means princess. Sarah means princess. So God changes the name. And now listen to what God says. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Now, what's significant about this?
He started everything over.
It ain't Ishmael.
It ain't Ishmael, and it's not Abram and Sarah.
He's making it real clear.
He's circumcised now.
Abram's circumcised now, so God's not going to accept what he can do. But by God telling, and I will give thee a son also of her. What has to happen to Sarah? Say it loud. She has got to be regenerated as far as her reproductive capacity is concerned. She never has been able to produce. We're going to see in just a moment. Sarah is about 90 years old at this time. Okay, she's about 90 years old. Generally speaking, when you're 90, you're not ovulating anymore. Is that probably a fair statement? Okay. And also, as a man at 99, you're also not real fertile anymore. Okay? So, we have some serious inabilities here. That's God on... Listen, God didn't speak to Abraham for 13 years. He waited till there was absolutely no doubt in anybody's mind, and more importantly, Abram's mind, that Abram could no longer produce a child. It's been understood long, 13 years before this, that Sarah couldn't produce a child. The relationship with Agar demonstrated that Abraham still was able to produce. God waits 13 more years and says, okay, he can't produce anymore. He, like Sarah now, is dead reproductively. It was God waits on purpose until Abram is dead reproductively, incapable of producing. And this is the covenant of circumcision which solidifies in his physical flesh. I won't accept it anyway, even if he could produce it. And then he says at verse 16, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. That's an absolute staggering promise. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of... Wait a minute. Not simply is she going to have a child, but she's going to be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Obviously, we can now look back and see Israel's going to be kings and priests in the earth, right? Now watch what Abraham does. Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, because he's 99, he's got 9 months gestation and so forth, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Now, you got to understand, what kind of laugh is this? Look at verse 3. What's Abraham do?
Fell on his face.
Look at verse 17. What's Abraham do? Falls in his face. This is a joyful laugh. This isn't a laugh of unbelief and doubt. This is a laugh. It's an exclamation. Did I say that? Exclamation type of laugh. And you'll see why I say that when we get to Romans 4, if we can hurry up and get over there. Verse 17 says, then Abram fell upon his face. I mean, he does that in worship. And laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarai, that is, notice he calls her name, not Sarai, but Sarah. He called her what God called her. By faith, he does. See that? Shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? He's 99, she's 90. You add the gestation period, he's going to be about 100, and she's going to be 91 years old. So look at verse 18. And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. See, he loved this boy. He doesn't want to abandon Ishmael. But of course, what he is told later on is cast out the bondwoman. I don't want to get off into all that, but of course what happens is God agrees with Sarah and says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. When God told Abraham to cast out Ishmael, you're told it grieved him at his heart. And you understand the love of a father, that would cause grief. But when you look at a spiritual parallel, it grieves people at their heart when you tell them all their good works that they've been doing need to be totally abandoned. Just cast them out. It grieves people. Oh, man, is it big, yeah. So now look at verse 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. Anybody know what Isaac means? Isaac is kind of like it is laughter, joy, okay? And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Okay, now, for purposes of time's sake, let me just move a little bit more quickly here. Verse 25, you're told that Ishmael is how old? So you're 13 years. So you see how many years he's had with him, okay? Let's quickly jump ahead to chapter 18 now. Chapter 18, the Lord comes and appears to Abraham and he says this. I'm going to pick up at verse 18:9. And they said to him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. Now you've got to get this. This is really a great story. And he said, watch this, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Now we're introduced to Sarah's thinking. This is interesting. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. You already know from back in chapter 16, verse 1, that she's barren, but now you're given the added information that it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She was completely dead reproductively at this point. I mean, not even ovulating anymore, things like that. No doubt about it. So what's Sarah do? Verse 12 says, then Sarah laughed within herself, saying, now there's no indication she bows down, worships, and she's not mocking, but she's just doubting at first. She says, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old also? I love that question. You know, there just her sincerity, isn't it wonderful, you know? Just the plainness, the genuineness at all. She's not mocking the Lord, but she's doubting the Lord. Now, I love the Lord's response. This is great. And the Lord said unto Abraham, he didn't even say to Sarah, he says this to the husband, okay? He says, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I have assuredly bear the child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And he says, at the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life. Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. The Lord, that is just hilarious. This is the Lord of creation, heaven and earth. She's in the tent. She's laughing at what the Lord said, not mocking him in a sense, but doubting him. The Lord says to the husband, Abraham, what's she over there laughing for? Is anything harder to the Lord? Abraham, I told you, I will visit her. She's going to have a child. And then in the background of the tent, I didn't laugh. Nay, thou laugh. This is just wonderful. The Lord has such a sense of humor here, but also such a sense of directness here. You read that and you just, oh man, you know, that must have been part of the reason that she came to faith. He was faithful to that promise because he called her out on it, you know. Don't you love that part? Anyway, nay, but thou didst laugh, you know. Anyway, go over now quickly to chapter 21. Go to chapter 21 now and watch this. Chapter 21, verse 1. Now, before we get there, Abraham has already made up his mind he believes God. He's going to have a child by Sarah. Sarah initially laughs in unbelief, but based upon what Hebrews says, you know she came around rather quickly. Now, how old did we say that Abraham was? How old did we say that Sarah was? All right. Again, I just want to ask some real life kind of questions. Go to chapter 20. Go to chapter 20. We'll get to chapter 21 in just a moment. So Sarah's about 90 years old. Chapter 20, verse 1. Abram journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Sur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abram said unto Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also the righteous nation, and so forth. She said he not of me, she is my sister. And she even herself said he is my brother. And so on. Now, I don't know if you thought about it. How old is Sarah? King Abimelech can have any woman in his nation he wants. It's not usual that you go and select a 90-year-old lady.
She must be.
Something's happened here. Okay? Follow me? Something's happened to make, first of all, Abraham concerned about them wanting my 90-year-old wife, and this guy seeing her, and out of all the women, he's king of this empire. He can have any of these that he wants. And he goes and says, Sarah, something's happened here. She has been regenerated, certainly at least reproductively, but guess who else was regenerated reproductively? Abraham. Absolutely correct. So now jump ahead to chapter 21. I just wanted to briefly touch on that, chapter 20, so you understand something has happened here. So chapter 21, verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah. I want you to underline that next phrase. As he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken. See the three-time repeated reference, as he said, as he said, as he spoken. What's the issue? The issue, God is true to his word. You can trust his word. You can rest upon his word. God's word will come out exactly as he said. And of course they have this child named Isaac, who means laughter, happy, joy. Now, what we're going to do against that whole backdrop, we're going to go to the New Testament now and get some other references about this. Go over to Romans 4. Go over to Romans 4. Isn't that just a wonderful story, by the way? It's the truth.
But it's not a fable.
It's not a fable. That's right. It's not an old wives' fable, okay? God regenerated. He brought back from the dead, as far as their reproductive capacity is concerned, he brought back from the dead both Abraham and Sarah. He regenerated them from death. Again, that issue, God says, I will do this. I will do this. It was impossible for Abraham to produce anymore. It was impossible for Sarah all along to produce. Isaac was an absolute miracle, miraculous intervention gift from God. An unconditional gift. All right? Now look at how the Apostle Paul records this issue. Romans chapter 4, and I'm going to start at verse 17. It says, as it is written, I is reference to God speaking to Abraham, I have made thee a father of many nations. We read that in Genesis, okay? Genesis 17. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. How did Abraham know that God quickeneth the dead? Because it did it in him and Sarah. He quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. See that? Now look at verse 18. Who is the reference to Abraham? Who against hope. Listen, what was the grounds upon which Abraham, at 99 years old, could even believe? He didn't even have a child of his own wife yet, let alone this seed that's supposed to become as the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea. Could Abraham look at any evidence in human history and believe that this would happen? There was absolutely zero evidence in human history up to that point that it ever would happen. And what could Sarah do? She's been barren her whole life. It ceased to be with her the way of women. She's 90 years old. What evidence could she could look for historical documentation. She could look for all the sages of all the history and so forth. She could call all the magicians of the world and everything. There was absolutely zero evidence that two people who were dead reproductively could not only have a child, but let alone that that child will grow into a massive nation, kings and priests ruling the world. And that verse says that against hope, the only grounds upon which they could believe was simply that God spoke. The only ground. There was no other grounds for them to believe. God said something. That was the only ground. It was the integrity of God's word, His integrity, His faithfulness to what He said. It was the only ground. That's it. You think about you and me today. Listen, if enough time goes by, all of us that are alive tonight, whether we're here at the house or whether we're on Pal Talk, all of us are going to die. Why do we believe such a thing about when we die we're going to go to heaven? I mean, everybody, most people say they like to go to heaven, they want to go to heaven, things like that. But on what grounds do we believe that we have total forgiveness? On what grounds do we believe that when we die we're going to go to be with Christ? What grounds can we actually rest on that we are indeed complete in Christ? What grounds do we have upon which to believe that when we die and go stand before the Creator of heaven and earth, our Maker, and give an account to Him, that He will, with open arms, unconditional love, accept us? On what grounds? Just because He said. It's because what His Word says. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the ground. Just like Abraham, just like Sarah. At verse 18 it says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was, what? There it is, spoken, quote, so shall thy descendants be. God said something, Abraham believed it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. That's why I say that when he laughed, his laugh wasn't a laugh of unbelief, because that verse says he wasn't weak in faith. See that? It was a laugh of faith, a laugh of joy, a laugh of anticipation and excitement. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. See, he could have walked by sight, but he chose not to. He could have considered his body, but he didn't. He considered the Word of God instead. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't look inside his own flesh. He didn't look at the circumstances of Sarah's flesh and so forth. Instead, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And then look at verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he what? He was able also to perform. See that? Abraham was, he's just persuaded that, you know what, if God promises it, God's able to perform it. It's significant that this is said about Abraham when he's almost 100 years old. Abraham wasn't always at this place in his journey. Just like you and me. We're not always fully convinced of God's promises, right? I mean, don't we struggle sometimes? Abraham's 99 years old. What's he going to do? He's not working anymore reproductively. He's 99 years old. He's going to die soon. He actually lives for a number of years after this, by the way. But, you know, what can he do? It's kind of like a guy sitting on his deathbed. He's hooked up to machines, you know, oxygen machine, kidney dialysis machine, pacemaker, whatever. He's hooked up. He's dead. There's nothing he can do. And you go up and share the gospel with the guy sitting on that deathbed. And the guy says, I promise I'll go do better next time. And you look him in the face and say, you can't even move. Instead, the guy sitting at that deathbed should say, you know what? There isn't anything I can do except just trust. Now, we don't want to wait till we get to our deathbed on all the life support machines to come to that conclusion, right? It's way, way better to come to that same conclusion. Well, there's nothing I can do, and there's nothing I need to do. Christ has done it all. You can just rest there in the absolute unconditional love of God. That verse in Colossians says that giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be. God hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God made us accepted in the beloved. We didn't make ourselves accepted in the beloved, right? God did it. Isn't that amazing? And Abraham is at a point in his life at 99 years old when all he can do is say, you know, Lord, all I can do is trust you. We want to get to the place before we're 99 years old, right? You know. Well, let's move on here. Quickly now go back to Hebrews chapter number 11, and let's add some comments, a few more comments about Sarah, and then we're going to be done here. Oh, no, and I have to remember the thing, the parallel. Oh, and I got to find it here. Okay, get Hebrews 11, and then we'll look at a verse in Matthew 21 here in just a moment. Hebrews 11, Sarah, verse 11. Now you know why it says through faith? Because Sarah didn't initially believe, but she thought through the process. And she, like Abraham, clearly came to the conclusion that, well, you know what? What can I do? It's obvious I can't have children. All I can do is just trust God. And since it was God who made the promise, she judged him faithful. See that? That's why it says, through faith also Sarah. Now, very important, verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself. What's the next word? Why is that word important?
She didn't have it before that.
She didn't have it before it. What else? Very good. What else? What's the second word you said? God
gave.
This was a gift. It was a free, it was an unconditional. Through faith herself received. This was a gift of God. God regenerated her as a gift, brought back to life her dead reproduction part of her life, and said, "Well, it was a gift." See that? It says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive, seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age." All these comments that she was past age, she was dead reproductively. No way this happened except it was given to her by grace. And it says, "Because she judged him faithful who had promised." Now, in the tribulation period, that believing remnant, they're going to have to think through the promises. And some of them, like Sarah, are going to judge him faithful. And in doing so, through faith, they're going to receive strength to endure through that tribulation period. See that? It goes on to say at verse 12, "Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." Listen, he from one came how many? Stars of heaven, sand of the shore. But that one was as good as dead. From death came life. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that what justification's about? We were dead in trespasses and sins. Boom, we get life. Jesus Christ is going to return and bring life to the nation, restore life and health to the nation, the kingdom, and so forth. Now, we're pretty much out of time. I want you to look at a parallel here. Sarah, I said earlier that Sarah, go to Matthew 21. Sarah represents that proper judgment of God, that proper conclusion as they think through the process. They justify God. She represents those in the nation of Israel who at first don't believe, but they think through and they judge him faithful and receive strength. She represents that part of Israel who's going to come to faith. Watch this illustration of this in Matthew 21. Matthew 21, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to these Christ-rejecting scribes and Pharisees who obviously don't believe him. And this is against the backdrop of the publicans and sinners who are ready to believe him. Okay, you got those two groups in Israel. The publicans and sinners, they've already justified God by being baptized with the baptism of John. They're ready for the kingdom to come in. They're ready for Messiah to be there. But the leadership of Israel, they're in rebellion and unbelief. And he says this against that backdrop. And he says this. Look at verse 28 of Matthew 21. He says, "But what think ye?" He says, "A certain man had two sons. came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. He came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And went not. Now here's Christ's question. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. They got the right answer. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you, self-righteous people. You see the two groups? These two sons represent the two groups in the nation of Israel. The scribes and the Pharisees, who thought they were not sick, didn't think they needed a physician, didn't they think they needed a Messiah. They thought they could get there on their own. They wouldn't believe God's word. They were not like Abraham. They were those who were like the Ishmaels, the product of self-righteousness and flesh. They were that second son who said, we're going to do God's will, but never did. The first son said no, was in rebellion, but as he thought through the process, he repented, he changed his mind, and he did the Father's will. Like these publicans and harlots, he says, that knew they needed a Savior. Isn't that incredible? That's who Sarah represents. That part of the nation, like this first son, that didn't respond to Christ at his first coming. They're going to hear the message through the tribulation period, and some of them are going to respond. They're going to receive strength, receive the kingdom, life, righteousness. Isn't that amazing how it all works together? Well, we're done here tonight. Hope this was helpful for you. Anybody have any questions or anything about our study tonight? I know it was a lot to go over. Go ahead.
In mind on Romans 3:30, you heard that by faith and through faith.
Yes. Yeah. Very good point. Joseph made the comment that if you look over to Romans 3:30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. It's a similar type of thing, that there is a thinking process involved. Yeah, for the Gentiles, yeah. Very good. Okay. So any other questions or comments for you?
Well, I could take Sarah's maybe another many. I know Abraham, because Abraham had a good.
That is a great question. The question, listen to the question. That is a real insightful question, okay? How much time do we have to answer? Here's the question. Why does it say that Sarah is going to be a mother of many nations, as compared to two things? One, we understand why Abraham was a father of many nations, because he has Ishmael and Isaac, and nations, you know, therefore you have nations that come from Ishmael and the nation of Israel. So you have at least that there. So how can Sarah be said to be the mother of many, he like nations come out of her? Go ahead.
Because all the other people, the Gentiles and whatnot, will come.
That's exactly right. Yes, that's exactly right. And the answer is, because remember, part of the Abrahamic covenant that indeed the nations will be blessed. So God was going to, through the nation that he brings forth from Sarah, he's going to bring the nations. Okay? Now there's something else. And the reason I asked about how much time we have is because I was, immediately the verse that comes to my mind is Galatians chapter 4, or one of the passages, Galatians chapter 4. Does that answer the question, by the way?
Yeah.
You understand that, how that? Yeah. Watch this. See, a real interesting verse in Galatians 4 about grace and its ability. Look what it says at verse 27. It says, for it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry. The cry is obviously a cry of joy, right? It says, break forth and cry thou that travailest not, for the desolate has many more children than she which hath an husband. Now, who was it that was barren? Was it Agar or Sarah? It was Sarah. So verse 27, it says, rejoice thou barren that bearest not. Okay, who's supposed to rejoice? Sarah's supposed to rejoice. How can she rejoice if she has no kids? Not only that, Agar's got 13 years head start, right, with Ishmael. So how is it possible that the prophecy says that the one who's barren is supposed to rejoice, how is it possible that it is said that the one who's desolate is going to have more children than the other one? How is that possible? The answer is this. Grace is always able to produce infinitely more than the law and bondage will ever produce. That's the allegory is here is what bondage can produce and what grace can produce. See that? Isn't that fascinating? How is it possible that the one who's barren is going should rejoice because she's going to have infinitely more children than she which has a husband in the bondage?
Earlier, when Abraham had a child with Hagar, it doesn't mean because she's a bondwoman, it doesn't mean that his seed is going to fix that.
That's exactly correct. God doesn't accept Hagar or what Abraham with Hagar could produce. So even though Abraham had, even though she had a husband, it was still counted as zero. It's worthless. There's no works there. Whereas the relationship of unconditional blessing, i.e. grace, will have many more children than she which has a husband. That's how she's going to be the mother of nations. Not just the nation of Israel, but through the nation of Israel, the nations are going to be brought to the Messiah. Okay? All right, any questions on Pal Talk tonight? If anybody has a question, just raise your hand there. Let me turn the microphone up here. I can reach you with that one right there. Any questions? If not, let me just remind you, if I could, about conference coming up this weekend at Portland. It's actually outside of Portland. It's along the Oregon coast there, Twin Rocks. It's a great
one. You know, if I went to Hagar, and then that would be counted for the season.
Yeah.
And then Jacob had several wives, including maids.
Yes.
And they were.
And they worked.
They
yeah, they are the nation.
Yeah.
Yes. Very interesting. Okay. The question is this: is that Abram's relationship with Hagar produces Ishmael, and Ishmael is not counted worthy of the seed? Whereas, if when you jump ahead to Jacob, Jacob has 12 sons by four different women, and two of them are handmaids of the two wives. And so the question is, how come that doesn't represent the works of the flesh and so forth? The reason, one of the reasons is that God had already determined that the covenant would be in Jacob. So in other words, there wasn't going to be somebody else who would have and produce the nation of Israel.
Like i.e. Sarah, who needed to be not married anymore.
It was already done. By the time God passes the covenant from Abraham, Isaac to Jacob, and then there wasn't going to be a fourth or a fifth one, and then the nation. The nation was going to come from Jacob, is what it was. That's why those relationships wind up being who God uses. Okay. So, but that's a very good question. Very interesting question there. Relationships back then, even among believers, were kind of different. Okay. So now Tyler just got in trouble for something here. What she asked him a question, you're trying to give her an answer, and okay.
Drawing SpongeBob in.
Oh, okay. Okay. All right, folks. Well, we want to thank everybody for being with us tonight, for joining us on Pal Talk. We trust that it was spiritually beneficial for you. Remember, not so that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Have a great evening. Good night now.